In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. And these are the words of the Lord. Speaking of words, famous last words, number 327. Famous last words, number 327. They might not be quite 327, but they're in that ballpark. Here they are. They couldn't hit an elephant from that distance. They couldn't hit an elephant from that distance. Those were indeed the last words of the Union general in the Civil War in the United States, General John Sedgwick. He was marching up and down the lines of the Union Army, who were about a kilometre away from the Confederates, who were taking pot shots far too far away to hit anyone, miles away, and all the Union soldiers were cowering, and General was made of sterner stuff, and he was bristling with his big moustache, and he was going, "Nonsense, man, this is ridiculous. Look at you cowering away. What's going to happen when you join the battle?" They couldn't hit an elephant from this distance. Didn't have to. Because he took one right under the left eyeball at that point, fell down, died a few hours later. See, what was the general's mistake? It was he held his head up when he should have kept it down, right? He held his head up in a keeping it down world. That's what his problem was. Now, it feels like a keep your head down world that we're living in today, doesn't it? If you look on social media, it's politics is toxic. If you say something wrong on your Facebook page and then you get inundated, you kind of want to, you know, go off Facebook for a while. You know, go off Facebook for a while as an excuse for I just got burned. People are keeping their heads down. And as you read things in the media and social media, it's toxic. It's a place to get burned on cultural issues, legal issues, political issues, religious issues. You see, Christians aren't exactly flavour of the month at the moment, if you've noticed. Has anyone noticed that? Has it come to anyone's attention? You're a follower of Jesus these days? Well, given institutional abuse issues, given all the issues around gender, identity, what Christians have been like, it's kind of easier to keep your heads down these days. Being a Christian, publicly at least, can invite scorn. Or even hostility, or why are you having anything to say in this secular public square that we live in? Keep your religion to yourself. Aren't you those bigoted homophobes blocking progress? You guys need to get on the right side of history. And once, somehow, I think Christians were seen as the do-gooders. Now, when I was young, back in General John Sedgwick's day, back at school, when you got outed as a Christian at school, it showed how lame you were. You know, if someone actually heard that I went to church when I was at school, it was kind of a little bit embarrassing, and they thought you were a bit of a do-gooder, one of those sort of nerdy kids. Now, that is not the case. In many public schools today, if they know that you're a Christian, they view you with a bit of suspicion. People aren't asking, do you believe in dinosaurs? They think you are the dinosaur, right? They wonder if you're the person that's causing all the problems in the culture and you need to be put aside. And then you read the headlines. Christian bakers being sued for refusing to bake certain types of cakes for certain types of events. Workers under pressure for not signing up to Rainbow Day, or students being ostracised at school, or not turning up at school on the Wear It Purple Day because they're afraid of being outed as a Christian. And then you get all the cardinals in prison and institutional abuse. See, the bullets are flying. The bullets are flying today, and it's a keep your head down world. That's what it feels like. God's people, in the time of Haggai the prophet, were keeping their heads down. They had moved from being the do-gooders, they had moved from being the nation that lived under God's wise rule, who would showcase God's wisdom and goodness to a world that did not have him. They would showcase that, and they would show what God was like. They were setting a cultural tone and agenda. They moved from being the do-gooders over time to being the do-badders, troublemakers, people to avoid, people on the wrong side of history. And in this passage today, their world had changed, and drastically. Now, a bit of context here. Israel has come back from exile just a few decades previously. They had gone into exile because they had so shamed their witness for God that God had judged them and brought them into exile in Babylon. But now they had come back. They'd been sent back by the pagan king who was ruling them, and they had been eager to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild God's temple, and they were ready to take their place again with a strong identity for God as God's nation again. But somehow, things hadn't quite worked out like that. In fact, things were different. How different? Well, let me read verse 1 again. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. You see, something in this verse tells us that we're not in Kansas anymore. Things have changed. So many of the prophetic books before the exile talk about who was king in Israel, who was king in Jerusalem. That God's king, even though they might have been a bit of a ratbag, was installed in Jerusalem, and God would still map his purposes out. But now there is King Darius, the pagan king of a vast empire, the Persian king. He is ruling from afar, and it's his interests that he wants to see in the empire. He doesn't want Jerusalem sticking its head above the parapet, so to speak, and saying, we're God's people. He doesn't want that happening. He's appointed a governor, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. So this whole idea that God was going to raise up a king in Jerusalem, who was going to rule the world with justice and righteousness forever, seemed a long way off when you've only got a governor and a pagan king telling you what to do. You no longer have a seat of influence at society's table. Or if you have a seat, it's much further back than what you thought it was at the start. You no longer get to go, hey, what about this? Do this. They're not interested in what you're doing. Now, while Israel was gone, the nations around them got busy. They didn't mind that Israel was off in exile. And they were very angry when God's people were sent back in order to rebuild the temple of God. Now, here's something about the temple. The temple was Israel's hold your head up place in Jerusalem. The temple was a location of God's glory on earth, where God met with humans. It was his house. The temple was also the place, the only place, where there was sacrifice for sin made for the sins of the people. The temple was the center of their identity, the location of it on earth. And that's the problem. You see, the book of Ezra records how the nations who were surrounding Israel at this time, after the exile, wrote to the pagan king and said, you know what? This lot is trouble. This temple that they're rebuilding will be a rebuilding of rebellion against the king of the empire. It will be a way, as they build it up, they will build themselves up again to ignore your will. They are a rebellious people. That's their history. They are going to try and forge their independent identity again. They will try to be different to everyone else. Put a stop to it. And the pagan king issues an edict, you can read it in Ezra chapter 4, saying, why should that get in the way of the king's royal interests? Why should that cultural thing get in the way of what my agenda is for the world? And everything that had started so quickly and joyously had stopped work on the temple for 20 years. And for 20 years, Israel, the nation of God, keeps her head down as the cultural bullets fly over the top. Silence falls, dust gathers, birds nest in God's half-finished house. And that's never going to change until one day the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. God's message is this: it's time to hold your heads up again. It's time to hold your heads up again. So what's the problem? What's the problem? Have a look at verses 2-4. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You see, God's people might have been keeping their heads down, but they hadn't been doing nothing. They hadn't been doing nothing. In fact, you get it from the text there. This house is in ruins. My house, not just some local god, the Lord Almighty's house is in ruins, and you are busy building your own houses. And not just your own houses, your mid-century modern, nice hanging pot plants, beautiful couch, glass interior, panelled houses. You're putting all your time and energy into your own identity mission, and you're putting none of your time and energy into identifying as the people of God. You see, here's the thing that Israel thought. We've gotten smart. We've gotten sensible. We've decided that, you know, while the bullets are flying over us, it's not yet time. Now, no doubt they had a meeting about it and a vote, because that's how we do those things to justify it, isn't it? It's not yet time to rebuild the house. Oh, yeah, not time at all. We shouldn't be doing that at the moment. It's too soon, I reckon. We could hold it off a little bit more. It's not wise in these hostile times. I mean, think of our witness. Think of our gospel credibility. The neighbours might think that we're fundamentalists, and we've had enough trouble with them in the past. So they decided that all that time and energy and identity that could be put into building the house of the Lord Almighty would be used building the house of Steve Almighty, or whatever the movie was called. They're working on a side project, not God's project. Oh, they're busy, all right. Oh, we'll pop our heads up again when it's time, when things have cooled down a bit, when the bullets stop flying over the top of our heads. And God's reply is very pointed, isn't it? Is it time for you to dwell in your panelled houses? And it's a rhetorical question, folks. It's not, well, no. The new alfresco, the underground lap pool, the second story addition, here, over here, ruins. Ruins. Is it time for you to focus on you? Is it time for you to focus on the Lord Almighty? Why, yes, God, it is. We had a congregational meeting, and our missional strategy is keep your head down. We're going to do all of the things that say we're not distinct, we're not different, we're just like everybody else, no rebellion to see here, no rejection of the king's demands, and we're going to use all that time to construct a life that looks the same as the surrounding nations. And God said, you know what, that's not smart, that's sinful. Here's why. If my house lies in ruins, says God, then our relationship lies in ruins. If this is the place for sacrifice for sin, and it's a mess, where is your place for sacrifice for sin? If this is the place where I choose to put my glory and location on the earth, and you're not building it, where is it? That's what's going on. It's not the time to be too Christian in Australia at the moment, I reckon. Not the time for evangelism, certainly. Time's coming. It's not yet the time to construct the house of the Lord. It's not the cultural moment for religious conviction about anything too strong. And it's not the time to sink too much energy into what is becoming an increasingly toxic product. Get on the right side of history, folks. Now, in the 2016 census that came out, where everyone has a religious option, there was a great campaign that was not religious anymore. And you could tick the not religious box. Tick no religion, it said. People are ticking no religion on the census. Nearly a million extra people from the 2011 census ticked not religious anymore on the 2016 census, partly because they had the option to do that, but partly because they're sitting there going, you know, what kind of flavour is it? If I say I'm not someone who's a religious person anymore, that doesn't cause me any trouble. That actually causes me some good. And in the old days, it was like Harold sitting at the table filling out the census with his pencil, and he goes, Madge, what religion are we? What's the church we never go to? Calathumpian. Oh, yeah, and then ticks Calathumpian or whatever it is. Now he just goes, you know what? It feels like not religious. And when I tick not religious, I don't feel naughty. I feel normal. That's the way it is. Friends at work think church people are weird at best, toxic at worst, and read the headlines. Keep your head down. Do some retail or renovation therapy. Maybe an overseas trip when the COVID ban is lifted in 32 years' time. See, the time will come, don't worry, the time will come, because we've convinced ourselves, the time will come when we can hold our heads up again, but it's just not now. It's just not now. And is God going to let that one through to the keeper? He is not. He is not. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Or as another translation pointedly puts it, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Because you haven't been. Because you haven't been. You've gotten onto the slip road and you're just cruising. You're just cruising. You haven't been thinking about this. If you had, you would not have allowed my temple to go to ruins. Consider your ways. And it's mentioned several times in the text of Haggai 1 and 2. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Why? Because they're not. They're not driving down the road. We're not driving down the road and a billboard says, glorify God, people. I have not seen one. Not in the eastern part of it. Maybe the coast is different. I don't know. God is pulling Israel up here. Hold on a minute. Have you even thought about this? Because I have. I see the problem, says the Lord Almighty. And what is the problem? What is the problem in this new expression of Israel, in this post-exile time that Israel's in, where they don't have idols anymore, where things could start afresh? What's the problem? Unfortunately, it's the same old problem that Israel has had since she began as a nation at Mount Sinai and decided, you know what? Let's worship a golden calf instead of the God who took us out of Egypt. Verse 8 says God, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Or so that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified. Israel's constant problem is that she refuses to give glory to the one place that glory is due, the Lord Almighty, and constantly gives glory to those things that have been created and worships and serves them instead of the Creator, as it says in the first chapter of the book. book of Romans in the New Testament, that that's what humans do. There is the Lord Almighty, worthy of glory, and we go, you know what? Paneled house. Something else. I'll get to that. Time's not yet come. Not building the temple is robbing God of his rightful glory among the nations, not just the people. God does not say, hold off giving me glory until the bullets stop flying. I'll get back to you when it's a more appropriate time to give me some glory. Or until the right political party gets elected that gets the things we want into power to make life that little bit easier for us. The tax break here, or this speech there. God says, your lack of attention to my house, your overt attention to yours, is rebellious and sinful. If you read through the Bible, there is never, never a good time to glorify God. What do I mean by that? There's always something that would draw us away, that looks more convenient, that looks safer, that looks like it might give me what I want now, a sugar rush, rather than glorifying God. There's never a good time. And you read through the story of the Old Testament and then into the New Testament, everywhere that someone glorifies God, life gets hard. Life gets difficult. And you would expect that because the rest of the world does not glorify God, and you glorifying God shows that up. In a world where not giving God the glory due to his name, that means liberty, freedom, and self-actualization. And what you're offering me is the bondage of having to serve someone else like God. No thanks, I'm my own person. Of course, who was the most God-glorifying person ever? It was the Lord Jesus, was it not? And what happened there? See, it's not in the fine print if you want to follow Jesus. And if you're not a Christian here today, I want to say to you, you're welcome. But when you sign up for Team Jesus, you sign up for the rejected, scorned Jesus who was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem with thieves. It's not in the fine print. It's front and center because there's never a good time to glorify God. That's the point. But do it anyway. Do it anyway. And what does God do to them, to Israel, to get them to consider their ways? Because they're not going along building their paneled houses and go, you know, I really must consider my ways. Life's great, everything's fantastic. You know, the mortgage is going down, the bank balance is going up. I think I'll consider my ways and go back to God. No, that's not what's happening, is it? Their life is looking tougher and tougher and tougher. What God does at this point to get their attention, to stop them derailing themselves, is that he has built a feature into the system that will make them consider their ways. I bought a new-ish car a few months ago, and I love my new-ish car, and see very few of them on the road, which tells me that I must have got the best car that no one else wants to buy because it's so amazing and never break down stuff. You know? But it's got all the features. My old car had, you know, the basics, and I thought that was good at the time, but this is, no, it's got everything. Lights, alarms, flashing, it's like the Starship Enterprise at the front. But it's got this feature in it that as you're falling asleep at the wheel and you cross the line of the road without indicating, it pulls you back in like that, it beeps, and a light flashes on and it says, pull back in. You go, oh, okay, I better consider my ways here because if I don't, I'm going to crash. That's a feature, not a bug. Now, If I was used to my old car and I was just wafting over the lanes and then I get this that keeps pulling my arms back, I might take it to the car dealer. Imagine if I did and I brought it back to the dealer and says, look, this is a great car, but there's a bug in the system. Every time I oversteer into the wrong lane, lights flash, noises sound, and the steering wheel pulls against me. What would he say? He would say, you're an idiot, wouldn't he? He would look at me strangely and say, it's not a bug. It's a feature. It's designed to do that. It's designed to pull you back and correct you and get you to stop doing something that could be fatal. It's designed to make you consider your ways. So what is the feature that God has designed to make Israel consider her ways of not glorifying God? Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and mountains, on the grain, the new wine, etc., etc. As if life wasn't hard enough living among all the pagan nations, and God says, you know that book you've got, Best Life Now? Chuck it out! I'm doing all this bad stuff. You think, what kind of God is that? Is that a God worthy of worship? Is that a God worthy of glory? But here's the point. That's not a bug. That's a feature. It's a feature written into the covenant promises of God that God made with his people when he brought them out of slavery in Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and said, if you obey me, I will bless you. But if you walk after other gods, if you serve yourselves, here are the list of things that are going to be covenant curses that will draw you back to me through the very difficulties that you're facing. You'll go, why are these things happening to me? I know, because we forgot to glorify God. These are the covenant curses that God warned them about back in the day, before they entered the promised land for the first time in the book of Deuteronomy. God said, be faithful to me, glorify me in the land, honor me there, and if you do, I will bless you with crops and food and children and rain in due season. But if you're faithless, if you don't glorify me, here's the feature in the system. It's all going to go pear-shaped. I will curse your crops, your food, your prosperity, there'll be no rain. It's a feature to get you to consider your ways. The scripture tells us that the Lord gives a hall pass to those he loves, disciplines those he loves. And that's a huge challenge, isn't it, here? It's tough enough already, and now this. But let me tell you something else. And this is a take home for today, too. It's a huge comfort to read that God is doing the same thing in this nation at this time, when they've just come back from exile, as he did several thousand years before it. Because God has not changed. You could look around you and go, everything has changed. We're no longer got a king. We're no longer a part of the cultural milieu. We're always downtrodden. Things are bad. And all this stuff's happening. Maybe God has abandoned us. Maybe God has given up on the promised salvation that he was going to bring through a king in Jerusalem. There isn't a king in Jerusalem. Maybe God lost. And then suddenly all these things start to happen. That you can go through the book of Deuteronomy prior to them going to the promised land and go, tick. Everything has changed, except God. God hasn't changed. This is God's way of saying, even though you are unfaithful to me, even though the culture around you is difficult, I am still the Lord Almighty. I have not changed. I am still your covenant-keeping God who will bring his promises in this world to completion. Why have you changed? God remains the same. Circumstances do not. But they don't derail his plans and purposes. And may I suggest to you, as the bullets fly over our head in our culture today, in hostile times, That's a great comfort. God is still our God. Now, we live under the new covenant, don't we? Where Jesus, it says, became a curse for us. In other words, he took the covenant curses of being rejected by God and cast out on himself on the cross. And what did he leave us with? Well, Ephesians 1 says he left us with a blessing. Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then it goes to list those spiritual blessings: chosen, adopted, redeemed, and so on. In the midst of the culture we live in the midst of the hostility that we feel, in the midst of we don't know where this thing is going, what a great encouragement to hold our heads up high in a keeping our heads down world. God has not changed. He has blessed us abundantly in Christ. And if God is for us that much, who, what can be against us? If God has blessed us that much, then the culture's feeble social media curses may hurt us, but they may not harm us. God is faithful. Honor him by building up his house. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean a building? No, it does not mean the same as that. But it's very easy in these cultural times to go, you know what, I'm going to keep my head down. And as I keep my head down, I'm just going to distance myself from identifying with the people of God a bit more. My paneled house will become my focus and location of my comfort. Whatever your paneled house is, whatever that is, it's just a metaphor for whatever the thing is that draws you away, that you say, I find comfort there. I find identity there. I find meaning and purpose there, prior to finding it in God. So let me suggest that we should do the same as Israel did then, or was called to, by serving the household of God together, identifying with Jesus and his scorned people, even in the workplace with that Christian who's a little bit awkward, hey? Or maybe you're that person, I don't know. Love your brothers and sisters dearly in a world that doesn't know how to love anyone. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you in a cancel culture. Pray for each other in a godless world. And even speak truth in love in a cowardly world. Die to yourselves, die to sin. Hold your heads up in a keeping your head down world, which is exactly what God's people did. Verse 12. The people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. And you go, yay! But just hold on a minute. What changed? How did they go from 2 decades, no work on the temple, for 20 years, refusing to identify with God for 20 years, to 2 weeks later, starting rebuilding? Nothing had changed externally. The pagan king was still the pagan king. They still only had a governor. The nations around them still hated them, and the nations around them still had this letter that says, don't build that thing. How did they go from that to rebuilding within weeks of Haggai's prophecy? Was it willpower? No, it was God's power. Verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the 6th month. If you wanted to call this another name, this book, I would call it The Gospel According to Haggai. Because it's the gospel. God's Spirit empowers them to do within weeks what they in their own strength had no power to do for decades. That's the gospel. The The gospel is not pull yourself up really hard by your bootstraps, and the Old Testament was much more law and all that. This is the gospel. This is God doing to an ill-deserving people what only he can do. God's power, the gospel, the good news of God, that he is Lord Almighty, that he is with them by his Spirit, shifts them from self-glory and paneled houses to God's glory and his house. From focusing on their goals and desires and keeping their heads down to his goals and desires and standing up boldly to declare his glory to the world, to call out the excellencies of the one who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. The whole message of the Bible, the whole message of change in the Bible is the gospel. You cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We cannot change ourselves. Live long enough and you will find that out. Only God can do that. We do not have the power to change. We are too weak. We do not have the power to hold our heads up in a hostile culture. We are too cowardly. But God's Spirit has that power. The same Spirit who enabled Israel to hold their heads up and glorify God in a hostile culture is the same Spirit who enables us to hold our heads up and glorify God in a hostile culture. The same Holy Spirit who empowered the Jews to leave aside their self-focus on their paneled houses and their identities is the same Spirit who empowers us to focus on identifying with the Lord God Almighty and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of a culture which says that's not just weak, it's toxic and hostile, and we don't want it. The same Spirit who empowered them to come to God's house after years of neglect is the same Spirit that can come to you. Perhaps you have neglected the Lord God Almighty for some time, maybe 20 years, who knows? Maybe it's just the start of a process. Oh, the time hasn't yet come for me to be really on God's side on this stuff. I've got all these other paneled house identity issues, or I've got these things that I'm clinging to. Oh, time has not yet come. The same Holy Spirit can today, if you are feeling disempowered to change, the same Holy Spirit of God can come to you and within no time set you in a different direction, even after years of neglect. That's the promise of the gospel. Hear these words from 1 Peter as we head down the home straight. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Fundamentally, here is the reason why Israel was to rebuild the temple of God, where the location of God's glory and sacrifice for sin was made. Because one day, hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus would come along. And he would stand outside that temple and say, "One greater than the temple is here. The true place for sacrifice for sin. The true location of God's glory on earth. The Lord Jesus." And we come to him, not to a temple. In fact, we are that temple, as this passage says. The world may shame us. The world may reject us and say that we are on the wrong side of history. We have no power within ourselves to hold our heads up high and identify with Jesus, but the rejected one has. The rulers of the day looked at Jesus and went, "Not building with that. That's going nowhere." And God takes that rejected piece of masonry and makes it the chief cornerstone of the house that he is building, of which we are the living stones. And perhaps you've been saying, I've been hiding away for 20 years, building my own panelled house, fueling my own interests, chasing my own desires, ashamed to follow him. And right now, at the point in Western culture when it's hardest, you want me to follow him? Society is even more hostile towards God and his people. I have refused to glorify this king for so long. What power do I have to change now? And the answer is none. You have no power to change. But he has power to change you. And he issues the invitation. Come. Come to him, the living stone. Rejected. Yep, rejected by everyone else. But chosen and precious to God. Chosen and precious to God. And be built up together as living stones into a holy household of God. It's always God's invitation, isn't it? Come. Come. Come be built into God's house. And there might be shame now. And if you're young here today, that might go on for another 50 or 60 years. But not forever. One day, shame will be banished forever from the people of God. As we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And the bullets will stop flying. All war will cease. All opposition to the Lord Almighty will be gone. And all of God's household will hold their heads high and sing his praises into eternity.